This is Good News Chats with Dr. Ken Tangen.
Hi, this is Ken Tangen, and this Good News Chat is with Phil Enloe, who just came from either a recording studio or the golf links.
Well, no, I'm going to play golf on Thursday, but it's not golf right now.
Or the church, since now he's Pastor Phil.
Yeah, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm preparing a sermon for Sunday, you know, and getting everybody excited about a concert we've got coming up. We do a Sunday evening summer concert once a month during the summer, and we've had it packed out each time, so that's great. We're having one more coming up.
How fun. So did you grow up in a Christian family?
Absolutely. I grew up in a large family with a little house. We were five boys, one girl, two parents, and one toilet, if you know what I'm saying.
A busy place.
Yeah, and Dad was a barber, a real performer. And he happened to do a favorite haircut of the high school athletes called the flat top. Do you remember the flat top?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Had to be very thin as well as flat.
He mastered that, and they lined up. It would fill his shop while he was doing haircuts, and so he had entertained them and also changed the conversation, but always come around about God, and so that's really neat.
So how did you become a Christian?
Well, my parents, my dad was a heathen. My mother was non-instrumental Church of Christ, and he thought she was cute. And the only way he could go out with her is to go to church. And so he went to church, and he got born again. Mom got born again, and they got married, and then they started going to church. And if we wanted to eat at their house and sleep there, we had to go to church. Nothing was more important than church. And so he made sure that we participated and went. It wasn't a matter of, do you want to go? It's a matter of, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And no sports or bad grades or tests or anything else came up would keep us out of church. We didn't like it, but we went.
So how did you get from there to a personal relationship with God?
All right. Well, I heard the gospel message preached 3,956 times before I accepted the Lord as my Savior. And how did I come up with that figure? I came up with that figure on my calculator as I remember that we had to go to church two times a week. Pardon me, three. Tuesday, Thursday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I got born again when I was 14 years old, and I calculated up all the times I heard the gospel message and said no to it, and finally accepted the Lord. I was the last one in our family to accept the Lord. I was a skeptic. You understand what a skeptic is? I'm not convinced of things real easy.
Yes. You like to make up your own mind.
Exactly. Well, back in those days, they preached the message about the return of Christ, which you don't hear a lot anymore. But they were counting, I guess, days, you might say, and watching the news and what's happening in the world. And so they'd always talk about the Lord coming back. And one day, I remember it was on a Saturday, a day I could sleep in. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And I woke up and my brothers were gone. I thought, where is everybody? Oh, they must have already gotten up and gone about their business. I went downstairs and no one was in the house. I thought, this is strange. And I looked around and I went outside and the whole neighborhood was quiet. And I began to suspicion, could it be that the Lord came back and took my whole family and left me behind? I kind of panicked. So I went across the street to the neighbor's house that had a sign on the door that said, do not knock, shift worker sleeping. I didn't care. I banged on the door. No one came to the door. You see, because of my dad's testimony, that whole family had accepted the Lord, and they weren't home. So I ran home and went to the phone and looked at the church list of people. I thought, I'm going to call somebody, and nobody answered. It was crazy. And I just knew the Lord had come back and I'd been left behind. And it hit me like a ton of bricks, you know. I recall in the living room, I fell on my knees and I knew it was too late. And just like the Lord said, someday it's going to be too late. People are all going to fall on their knees. And I did. I asked the Lord to forgive me, come in my heart. I knew it was too late, but I did it like His Word says. And I accepted Him as my Savior. And I thought, what now? Do I have to go through the tribulation? That's what they had taught. You know, you have to be martyred. I didn't know what was coming, you know, tanks down the street or what, you know. I was just 14. And I was kind of in a daze, and I just walked through the house, and nobody was there. Place was totally quiet. I leaned against the back door of the house and looked out across the backyard and toward the garden, and there were clotheslines. Back then, we hung clothes on the line, you know. And I saw some sheets hanging up on the line. And I just stared at them through my tear-filled eyes. And then I noticed a hand came up over one of the sheets with a clothespin. And I thought, what was that? And I noticed another hand that came up on the other side of the sheet. And I thought, no, somebody's out there. And I ran out the door, and there was my mother. And I knew good and well, Ken, if anybody made it to heaven, my mother's going to make it to heaven. I was so thrilled. I went running to her. And I said, Mom, I can't believe you're here. And suddenly, Ken, the whole neighborhood came alive. My brothers came running up the driveway and said, hey, where have you been? We're out playing ball. And I thought, what? And it was like God stopped time for a moment to help me realize that it's going to be reality one day. Some people are going to put him off, and they're going to be left behind. And I'm glad he formed that whole day to set in my mind. I don't know where they were, what was going on to me. It was a revelation that I accepted the Lord as my Savior.
So you were scared into heaven.
I was, as you say, scared the hell out of me. Yeah, well, they scared heaven into me, you know. And I, of course, that's just the beginning. When you get born again, that's just the beginning. You know, you're like, you're a babe. Had a lot to learn, a lot to change. And that's why I love following the Lord and learning about him. And I didn't love him. No, I didn't love him. He was my escape hatch. Mm-hmm. I learned to love him later. You know, he loved me before I loved him. Does that sound like scripture to you?
oddly familiar, yes.
Yeah. So I knew that the Lord loved me enough to change the events of a whole day, in my mind anyway, that he loved me enough to scare me into the reality of knowing that someday this is all going to happen that way. So I accept the Lord.
What has surprised you about being a Christian?
I learned about God's love I didn't know about before. Well, it's the only thing I knew. We were famous for what we were against when I was growing up. I mean, Dad had been a swinger. He had been a picks up women at the bars and what have you. So he was overprotective, and he didn't want us hanging around bad people. I remember we got a television in 1958, and before then we didn't have one because he didn't want all those commercials of beer and tobacco coming into the house and bad language. And we couldn't go bowling, you know, because they all hung out there that were what he used to be. And so he didn't want us going there. And so I thought bowling was a sin, you know. I mean, I guess it was a way of keeping your mind out of the gutter or, you know, I don't know. Or a holy roller. I didn't know. But anyway, TV was a sin till we could afford one. You know, we were against a lot of things.
Yes.
And I found out there's a lot more do's to following the Lord than don'ts. You see, I had accentuated on the thou shalt nots, but I also found out in John 10:10, he said that your soul's thief comes but not for to steal and destroy. But the Lord said, I have come that you might have life and to have it more abundantly. When I stepped into the abundant living, I found out there's more joy in following the Lord than ever in the world. As a matter of fact, Peter said, it's hard to explain. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so I really enjoy my Christian experience. I really do.
Was there a godly person who greatly impacted your life?
Yes, there was our youth leader. His name was Floyd Dean, a volunteer. And he was so cool. I mean, he was an old guy. He's probably 32, 33, you know. But he had the joy of the Lord. I was impacted by the joy of the Lord because I had seen legalism in the past. Have you ever been to a church that was just really legalistic? I'll give you, for instance, someone called our church the other day and called me and wanted to know what our dress code was at our church. And I said, it's none of my business. Just dress, you know. Because I remember there used to be dress codes and hair codes and every kind of code you can imagine, but I found out that the Holy Spirit has a way of speaking to you about what's appropriate and what isn't, and, you know, things that outward things that don't matter as much as inward things do. So,
we'll have more with Phil Enloe right after these announcements.
Announcements.
Today's good news announcement is from Romans chapter 12. Through the grace of God, we all have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it is serving others, let us concentrate our service. If it is teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end. That's the end. That's the end. That's the end.
No more.
So, Phil, when do you feel closest to God?
It's kind of crazy to say, but when I get in my bed at night and I close my eyes, and in the time between I'm just relaxing and drifting off into the silence of the evening, I'm amazed that God knows my mind, reads my mind, hears my lips and my thoughts, knows my motives, knows all about me. I'm in the spirit naked before Him, and we communicate, and I listen. You know, often we tell the Lord what we need and then cut Him off with an amen. You know, and so it's a monologue. And He wants a dialogue. He wants us to talk to Him and then stop and let Him talk back to us. And when He talks, oh my word, He communicates with our spirit, you know. And I continue to give God permission to change me because I'm not Mr. Know-it-all and I haven't got it all figured out. Some of us get locked into doctrinal dogma and refuse to change, and the Holy Spirit calls us to change. I remember in the wilderness, He led His people by a pillar.
Cloud by day and a fire by night.
Yeah, that's right. Cloud by day and a fire by night, yeah. And he, I think He still doesn't want us to stay, but go ye. And He's wanting us to follow Him. And so I'm trying to learn to follow Him more and more. I also talk to the Lord when I'm mowing the grass. Some people say, and I look and I know it's His grass, it's not mine. And I'm just talking with Him and nobody bugs me. I'm out there with the lawnmower and I'm walking behind it and talking to the Lord. And I feel like I'm Adam in the garden, you know, pruning his garden. And I talk with Him then. I like to drive and talk to the Lord too when I'm alone, out loud.
Have you ever experienced a miracle or seen an angel?
Yes, I have. I've seen two angels in my life. I recall many, many years ago, I'd just gotten back from South Africa on a trip, and I brought a young man with me. His name was Ollie. And I had to make a deadhead trip from St. Louis to Dallas, Texas. I had to do all the driving because he couldn't drive a bus, and he would drive on the wrong side of the road if he did drive the bus. So I did the driving. And by the time we arrived, 12 hours, I had driven 12 hours. I was shot. And he was half asleep. We pulled into a truck stop. He said, Ollie, you want to go have some breakfast before we go to church? He said, all right. So we went in, and this place was jamming. I'm the country music going on, and it was filled with smoke. And we were needing to shave and having bad breath and everything else. And so we went in and sat down at a booth. And we ordered. And then the waitress came and put our plates in front of us. I said, Ollie, you thank the Lord for our food. We're going on a safe trip. He said, thank the Lord for the safe trip and the Lord for this food. And thank you for shining through us today. Amen. And I busted out laughing. I said, hey, have you looked in the mirror, pal? You know, you could sure use a haircut or something. We both look pitiful. You're wanting the Lord to shine through us. You better wait till after we get cleaned up, you know. And so we both start eating. And I looked and noticed at the front door, in a few seconds, a guy walked in. Out of place, trust me, with all these country drivers and what had country music going on, what have you. This guy had a black suit, a white shirt, and a black tie, holding a Bible under his arm. And I ducked down behind Ollie and I said, Ollie, when you get a chance, there's a guy just walked in here. He's ready for church. The Lord can shine through him. I'm not kidding you. And he started turning around. I said, don't look now. I said, oh, here it comes. So we got down over our food and we're eating. He walked by. Now Ollie can see him. He said, boy, yeah, he's really dressed ready for church, isn't he? I said, yeah, right. I said, what's he doing? He said, he's looking all around back there. And here he came again. So we both got down over our food and we're eating, and the legs stopped at our table. And we looked up with surprise at this guy with the most glorious look on his face. And he said, you must be Christians, are you? And we said, yes, we are. You know, and he said, I couldn't help but notice the glow coming from your table. I want you to know, thanks for shining for the Lord today. God bless you. And he turned around and walked out the door, and we were in shock. I'm convinced that God heard what we said. I am convinced that was an angel, because when he went out the door and turned to the left, I couldn't see anybody leave. And when we walked down to the little porch where he must have been, there's no one there. He like vanished from the porch. I'll never forget that as long as I live, and neither will Ollie, because we were visited by an angel that heard what we said when he prayed, "Help us to shine for you today." I thought it was a funny line, but God didn't think it was so funny. So that's one of the angels. I saw another one time on a motorcycle. And I could not believe when I looked at this guy's face. It was like shining, glowing in traffic. He looked at us. And anyway, that was one that I experienced too, and it was amazing. So yeah, I've seen a couple angels. I'm convinced.
What size church do you attend?
2 years ago, now you know, for 40 years, my wife and I travel as musical evangelists in all the states and 47 countries around the world. And 2 years ago, almost two years now, the Lord spoke to us about starting a church. Because, Ken, I noticed as we traveled, something had happened in the church. The church about 20 years ago realized that they were losing the young people. So all churches, every denomination, began to refocus. But the pendulum went so far that they wanted to leave out the ones that built the building and that were faithful, and they started catering only to the youth instead of marketing the gospel to the family of God that's there. Something for the youth, middle-aged, singles, whatever, older people, seniors. The pendulum went too far, and so many people, hearts were broken, because some of the pastors said, if you don't like the new music and what we're doing, there's the door. And many of them have left. And so I just felt like the Lord was calling us to start a heritage church for all ages, an interdenominational church. We've got people from every walk of life, every denomination, that want songs and ministry that still touches the heart, not compromising the gospel, but yet using the word and music that will woo the spirit. So that's, I'm not all right, I guess, but I'm doing what God wants me to do.
Now, you were in gospel music for a long time. So did you find it difficult to be a Christian in gospel music?
No, I think it's a prerequisite myself. But you know what I found out? My brother said this one time. The only ones that like our music are the people. And so, you know, you can take an anointed song in any group of people, young, old, whatever their preference is, and if it's anointed, it'll minister and speak to people. I found out that a lot of times we're deciding what I like. This is my style. Well, I want you to know, church is not about what I like. It's what ministers to the people. Mm-hmm. And it's okay to have your favorite. It's all right. You know, we all have our favorites. But I told a young man that plays the guitar in our church, he wanted to set out during a hymn. And I said, no, you don't set out. He said, that's not my style. I said, this is not about your style. If I would go sing for children, I wouldn't sing A Mighty Fortress as Our God. You know, and if I went to seniors, I wouldn't sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. I mean, you got to minister to the people that are there. And that's what we did. And I tell you, I found out I love gospel music of every style and type. I love it all. And especially when you take the power of the word and put it in the language of the soul, which is music, it's an incredible, powerful force. Many people have been won to the Lord by a song more so than by somebody arguing their biblical perspective.
Mm-hmm. So even gospel singers who don't live a Christian life can have a ministry because of the content of the songs.
In spite of themselves. Right? But, you know, why not live what you preach? And I think that's wonderful to me. I mean, I love entertainment. I love Christian entertainment, too. I love that. But, you know, you can take the joy and the emotion of a song and still intertwine at a lasting, eternal message in it. And it's so powerful. When people leave different than when they came in, then something's been accomplished.
Paul said that there are many reasons that other people preach. He says it doesn't matter as long as they preach.
That's right. That's true. That's right. But I tell you, many will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't know who you are. You're a great gospel singer. I didn't know that, you know. So that's the first thing, take care of business with your own soul.
So what drives you crazy about Christians?
I don't know that anything drives me crazy. I just realize that you can't expect everybody to be on the same spiritual rung of the ladder. And some people have stepped into truth. Some people have looked in God's word. You see, salvation is the easiest thing to get into. you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God's raising from the dead, and you'll be saved. But that's the beginning. Then God wants us to add things to our lives. He begins to speak to us about changing our bad habits, changing our vocabulary, start thinking good thoughts, and get a hunger for God's word, and to be Christ-like. That's really hard. And you, Paul said, work out your own salvation. And if you're out of line, God will let you know. You know better than you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't be bad to people. There's a lot of things that he teaches you after you become a Christian, and not everybody is at the same level, okay?
Mm-hmm. You said there were a lot of don'ts when growing up. What can you do now that you couldn't do when you were a kid?
Paul said, there's nothing unlawful for me now that I'm a Christian. I'm saved by grace, not by works. But not everything is wise to do, because everything has its payback. Just because I'm a Christian, if I stick my finger in the fire, I'm going to get burned. Mm-hmm. And as a parent, I've often said, you want to learn about God, have a kid. It throws you into a dimension of understanding and love that you never had before. When you hold that miracle of life in your hands and God's given it, made it a living soul, you love it more than any possession you have. And that kid doesn't know a thing about love, not at all. It's just wanting to be fed, you know. But later on, it learns about love and what love is. For that child that you have, it will inherit everything you own. It will. And it didn't earn it at all. That's God. It's God to know that if you were walking across the street and here came a bus and it was either you or your child, you would throw your child to safety and die yourself. That's a God thing, isn't it? You put the child first. And all these things about God, you learn when you have a child, when you procreate, you know, and God created us, and that's his heart. He loves us when we didn't love him, and we still don't understand the magnitude of his love.
Well, Phil wonders what I'm going to ask next. It's time for the offering.
All right.
Don't worry, I'm not asking for your tithes or major donations. They belong to your home church. I'm more like the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. If you can spare them, a few scraps from the table would be greatly appreciated. Just click on the donate button, and thanks so much for supporting this ministry.
Thanks. Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
Thank you. I mean,
thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So, Phil, has God put a particular issue or cause on your heart?
I feel the urgency of our time right now. I am a news junkie, I guess, but the things that alert me are some things that prove that this generation is an exceptional generation. Never before in history has mankind had the ability to destroy life on planet Earth. That's never happened before. Before the 1900s, everything was pretty much the same, horse and buggy and candlelight or coal oil lamps. And it hit this generation and things begin to change. And fulfilling of prophecy. This is a first time in history that we've had the pandemics to this magnitude. Scientists say that the Earth can facilitate 12 to 15 billion people. We're at 7 plus now, and within the next 20 years, we're going to hit that mark. Something's got to happen, catastrophic, I believe. I watch how we deal with Israel and how things are going there. I see that the nuclear warfare and weaponry is being increased, and they're all targeted toward Israel. I just see a lot of things that point us to the end time like never before. And I'm a history buff. I like history to see what's going on. And since the 1900s, we've seen radio and television and computers and flight and to the moon and satellites and you name it. I mean, we've seen advancement so rapid. Also, there's the catastrophic things, increasing of earthquakes and earthly issues that bring us so much to the understanding that we're living in the last days. And I just am alerted to that, the fulfillment in prophecy about the end times.
What's the one practical thing Christians could do to improve the world?
Well, first of all, live it. And do you understand the Bible goes against every human instinct that we have? Can you imagine? God says, love your enemies. What are you talking about? Pray for those that despitefully use you. You're kidding me. It's just all against what our human nature is. And God wants the divine nature of God to be put in us. And that's really hard. It really is difficult. But I believe we'll be known by our love and to stay full of the love of God and the joy of Christ and just keep telling the good news of the gospel. And not everybody's going to accept it. They're just not. But I've seen God transform lives when no other issue or program can do. God can transform a life from the inside out.
What has been the biggest challenge to your faith?
Greatest challenge, I guess, as we see so many hurts in this world, I have to remind myself that once Adam and Eve left the garden, they were in the world that now had thorns, now had disease that had not happened before. Now we see calamities, murders, and all the things that go against the commandments happening, and innocent people get hurt. But I still believe and know that there's a God that has a plan for us out of this world. Oh, heaven.
What's your favorite Bible verse?
My favorite one, well, I've got several favorite. I have a favorite line that I use all the time. I'll say, this is my favorite song. This is my favorite. My people laugh all the time because I got so many favorites. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, every temptation known unto man is common unto us all, but God is faithful. He'll not allow the devil to put on us more than we can bear. And with every temptation, he'll give us a way of escape. God has it fixed that if we'll just allow him to be in our lives, he's faithful. And one of the greatest proofs of knowing that you're a Christian is when you get tempted. You don't have to, you will be tempted. Birds will fly over your head. You just don't let them build a nest there. You know what I'm saying? Also have another favorite, Romans 8:28. For we know, now get this, for we know all things work together for good to them who love God, and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I love that verse of scripture, the most challenged verse of scripture I've ever read. You think, how can anything good come out of this mess? But I found out if you'll give your mess to God, he can turn it into a miracle. And it's amazing how he can do it. So that impresses me a lot about God.
Aside from the Bible, what book would you recommend for a new Christian?
Well, I have a book. No.
Does Jan have a book?
No, Jan doesn't, but I do. It's called Don't Quit Now.
Do you?
And I have a book I wrote.
Yeah?
And
what's it about?
Well, it happened. It was, you know what the Bible says about the straw that broke the camel's back? It doesn't say that, but I was arrested in Spokane, Washington. I was falsely arrested. Something that I did, but I didn't know I was doing it. I accidentally carried a gun on a plane in 1975, and I followed in the reputation and footsteps of D.B. Cooper that had got away with $200,000 and parachuted to safety, and they never caught him. Now, 40 years later, they're getting more evidence that he died 10 years ago, but he got away with it. So when they caught me, accidentally, my bus broke down. I had to fly to Seattle like D.B. Cooper had done, they thought they caught a potential hijacker. If that had happened now, I'd still be in jail. You know what I'm saying? In a jihadist or something. But it was an accident. I had my pistol there, and I didn't know it was in my case when I jumped on the plane. So they got me. But that was a turning point. It was a straw that broke the camel's back because other things had happened to discourage me. And finally, that happened, and I saw God go to work and bring me out of that situation. And so I realize you never give up. You'll probably quit crawling in the sand 2 feet away from an oasis if you give up. So I don't quit. I'll keep going as long as the Lord allow me to. Oh, there are many, many other books. A friend of mine just wrote a book that's just out now called I've Fallen and I Can't Get Up. And she deals with the issue of our failures and we can't help ourselves. After 50 years of marriage, she revealed that she got married and she was pregnant when she got married. But overcome that and got into the ministry, and it's won thousands of people to the Lord. But wouldn't you know, another Christian couldn't keep it a secret and wanted to blaspheme them and tell everybody 50 years later that what a bad person she was. And she said, by the grace of God, he helped me up from that mistake I made many years ago. God can take a mess and turn it into a miracle. God forgives and forgets. Some people forgive, but they'll never forget.
So what do you think heaven is like?
Well, Isaiah put it this way. You cannot imagine how incredible it will be. He said, "I have not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that wait for him." And then Paul quoted Isaiah in 1 Corinthians. He said, "I has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God prepared for them that love him." So the difference is you don't have to wait any longer. But I have my own. I asked my buddy the other day, I said, if you were sitting on the sun, we were both sitting there, and I asked you what time it was, what would you say? He said, "Well, it'd be very hot." I said, I'm not asking about the temperature. What would you say the time was if you were sitting on the sun? And he said, "Be no time, it'd be now." I said, "Exactly right. To God, there is no time." As a matter of fact, I got a feeling when we get to heaven and we're at the center of the wheel in the wheel, you know what I mean? The axis that Ezekiel talked about, and there's spokes going out in every direction. Mm-hmm. I got a feeling when we're in heaven, we see a guy over there with a white robe and a big beard and a bunch of people gathered around him. And we find out that's Moses, and we all gather around him, and he's getting ready to go down and show people the parting of the Red Sea. Not the reenactment, but the actual happening. And so we all go down that spoke of time, and we see it happening. I can't imagine that happening, but you see, that's why all these planets are out there. Did you know that? All those planets are out there for us in eternity. It's not just a visual little dot of light in the distance. That's a place for us to go. And some Christians can't get along with others, so you'll have a planet all to yourself.
That's why it's heaven.
That's right. So I'm excited about it. I'm 66 years old now, and I've never been this old before. But at my age, you begin to see that there's more road behind me than ahead of me. And I am excited about the fact that, beyond this life is a life of eternity. And the biggest gambler in the world, the biggest foolish person in the world, doesn't consider the fact that when they've taken their last breath, that they will have an out-of-body experience, and they will be introduced to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
I want to thank Phil Enloe for joining me today. Thanks, Phil. I appreciate it.
Hey, Ken, you're a great guy. Thank you for your ministry.
He's Nancy Glorious, so beautifully victorious, almost unbelievable, completely inconceivable, astoundingly divine, wonderfully sublime, incredibly, delightfully, stupendously, abundantly, emphatically, eternally, fantastically, remarkably, good news!
We've got good news for people in trouble, good news for people in pain, we've got good news for everybody, good news. Jesus is alive. Good news, Jesus is alive. Good news, Jesus is alive. Alive, alive, alive. Good news, Jesus is alive. Good news.